Good morning.
It is the day the Lord hath made. Last week, we left a superwoman. We left the mother in Israel. Her name was Deborah. Deborah was quite an inspiration. And also, we met another sweet lady named JL. She's a sweet woman. She drove a spike through a guy's head and drove him into the ground. And all the church said, yeah, right. Can you see somebody just listening to this for the first time? What kind of crazy people are there? Well, we continue in our book of Judges called Here Come the Judges, and we move on from that. We meet another very pivotal character. And the question is, when we're looking at this person, first off, you need to know with regards to the children of Israel, the clock is still turning. Now, about 4 weeks ago, I spoke to you that this book is very much like a clock. There's at least 7 or 8 definitive times where it looks as a clock, where Israel starts at the top of the clock and everything's okay. We love God and things like that. Then as they got a little further away from God and they started serving themselves, there were some problems. And then they were overtaken and God stepped back and allowed lands to take them over. They went into a time of slavery and oppression, some of them for 8, sometimes for 20 years. And then they start screaming out to God, oh God, help us, oh God, help us. Well, God says, all right, again. And God comes back as the clock comes around and he puts a judge in over them for a while, not like other people. And sometimes the judge was there for 7, 8. And in fact, in a few weeks, I'm going to give you 5 verses and you're going to see 4 judges for a period of about 30 years, blah, 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 like that. But each time the pattern is the same. There's one other thing in a pattern you see. You never hear them repenting. You hear them calling out because of their pain. And a lot of people only call out to God for their pain. They don't want, they only want coverage. They don't want completeness, you know. And I'll talk about that throughout these next 3 weeks. Today we're going to meet a guy. In the beginning, he's a coward. He ends up as a conqueror. And he's a guy by the name of Gideon. Now, maybe some of you only know the name Gideon because you've seen Bibles in motel rooms all these years. By the way, that tradition started in 1899. I'll tell you more about that maybe in the weeks to come. But in chapter 6 of Judges, here we are with a new chapter and a new character. And with the same old problem in phrase number 1. You ready for it? It says, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. How many times have you read that in the last just 4 weeks alone? The Israelites did evil. So the Lord backed off. He handed them over, or one translation says, he allowed them to be taken over. In other words, God just stepped back, taken over by the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were the Klingons of that day. And the Midianites, it took them over for 7 years. The Midianites were very, very cruel. They were so cruel that the Israelites would make hiding places for themselves in the mountains, in the caves, and in strongholds. Now watch this abuse. You've heard the stories and you've seen the old movies of the bully. You know, you watch movies from the 60s and the 50s of the high. There was always the bully in the school, and he was grabbing the guy and rubbing his knuckles on his head or taking his lunch or things like that. Well, let me just say something to you. It got to the point that when the Israelites would plant their crops, they'd let the crops come up, but the marauders from the enemy, they would attack Israel. They were camping in the land. They would destroy the crops. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat. They would sit back while the crops were growing, and while they were away, they were thinking it was okay. You know, a lot of times people think their life is okay because they see something growing in their lives, but the devil is just waiting for an opportune time to sweep down from the hills and to take what they've done and to rob, to steal, to kill, and destroy them. And you see the parallel right there. They left them with nothing. They took their sheep, their goats, their cattle. They even took their donkeys. These enemy hordes were coming with their livestock, for their livestock and their tents. They were as thick as locusts. Whew, that type deal. They arrived on droves of camels. In other words, they would look up and over the hills they would come, and they would wipe out their harvest. They'd take all their animals, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. I think that's an apropos word to use, the word locust. I think that's great. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. You know what? This is a really sad story, but in more ways than one with regards to Israel, the crop came in. The natural crop came in, but the spiritual crop came in. How do you say that? I can tell you that from the seeds that were planted in the first sentence of the first verse. and the people did evil in the sight of God, and God stepped back and allowed them to be taken over. They were in distress, but they were receiving what they planted. It's a principle that we even see in Romans when we talk to someone about salvation. In Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. What comes forth out of what you've sown is death. The wages of sin. They were in distress for 7 years. And at the last part of verse number 6, it says this. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Notice it's not a repentant cry. It's a get us out of this cry. Lord, if you get us out of this, we'll never do it again. Anybody in here? Anybody know of anybody that's ever prayed a prayer like that? Now notice what happened. Notice what happened. They served other gods. So here's what I, and then they, so notice, you could really, the summation of what I write here. They did, and then they cried. They did, and then they cried. Do you know what this, you know what I looked at this for a while, and you know what I decided this was called? This is carnal cause and effect. It's carnal cause and effect. They did, and they cried out. Because they did, they ended up crying. It is the cause and effect. Kids, we were in grammar school science or seventh grade general science, and they would talk about the cause and the effect, and we would see the pictures, and you would have to label what that is. They probably don't even teach that anymore in school, you know. They don't teach those things anymore because school is a whole other thing right now. But notice this in verse 7. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, God's evil. No, look at this. The Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. But the prophet said, told you. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. This is a reminder. Now, you will notice Deborah did it in her song last week. Miriam did it in her song. In every major address of Joshua, every major address in Moses, there was always a reminder of the history lesson. Why? Because people are dumb. People forget. There has to be a repetitive thing over. If you've ever raised children, you'll know they're dumb. And you got to say it over and over and over again. We've got a friend who had a little boy who dealt with ADD issues, and he was a sweet little boy, but he was a behavioral type thing, and he was trying to make him focus one day, and the dad is almost in tears dealing with him and working with him at the table with his homework, and he's talking to him, and he's looking at him, and he said, "You listen?" "Yeah, I'm listening, Dad." "I'm listening, Dad." And all of a sudden, he said he was right in the middle of the lesson, and the little boy said, "Dad, if a bazooka was over there and shot through that wall, would it go through both walls or would it go?" And all of a sudden he realized he wasn't getting through to the boy. So what happens is this. He says this. Here's your history lesson. This is what the Lord God says. Now watch the use of the word I with an action word. Watch this. I brought you up out of slavery. I rescued you from the Egyptians and all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God, and you must not worship the God of the Amorites. Now, how plain can you get there? And not only that, the land you're living in now, I gave it. But, you have not listened to me. Now, 200 years, they're still dealing with the Midianites. But at this point, 200 years before, Moses had cast out the Midianites. He had taken care of them. And now they, the Midianites, along with other hostile tribes, are growing in number and in their propagation of evil. Why? Because you can go back and you can connect the dots to the time, the first two chapters that we did, where God gave them their lands and they did not clear the land. They did not clear the people. They did not get rid of them. But they married and they mixed, and they mixed gods even. And that's where it gets critical. You'll see that in a minute. The Midianites would swoop down and steal the crops after every harvest, and their natural harvest was being stolen because their spiritual harvest had been stolen. This is a gospel truth, but it's a truth for us today that we ought to guard the things that God is sowing in our hearts and lives. Mark 4, Jesus said it this way, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes," maybe? No, immediately. Immediately, and takes away the word that was sown in the hearts. The Midianites were doing that in the natural, and God said it's a spiritual principle. So the Israelites are now reaping another kind of harvest because of their disobedience, two things, their disobedience and their idol worship. They had turned from serving the one true God, and they began to bow down to every other god because we want to be inclusive. We want to be friendly. We don't want to be so narrow-minded. You know, it's a new modern time now, and we should speak kind. And you, if you don't speak kind, now you can do anything you want. Just speak kind. Tweet kind. And we'll take any other perversion you throw at us. And this is what they did right there. But God should have destroyed them. But the character of God comes through. You met that character in Exodus 34, where it says, God, he is slow to anger. That's in the Old Testament. Nothing changed in the New Testament. Ephesians 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy. So you're seeing the personality of God out of the box. Verse 11, we pick back up in the story. Then the angel of the Lord came. Now, there's a lot of speculation with the going back as you read it, and some of the, even the historians and even the Bible teachers and some of the real study type. And there's a strong feeling that this very quite might possibly been the pre-incarnate coming of the Son of God. This very could have been the revelation of the Son of God himself at that point. It could have been, one guy wrote, was it Yahweh himself? Perhaps. And so the Lord came, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree, which belonged to Joash. And Gideon was the son of Joash, and he was threshing wheat at the bottom. Now, this is all, these details are important. Threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain, and I put in parentheses, and hide himself. He was hiding the grain and hiding himself from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord, now here he is, he's hovered away down in a place, and the angel of the Lord blows in the door and said to him, who was in hiding, by the way, the angel of the Lord says, mighty hero, or the King James says, man of valor, the Lord is with you. When we were kids, only boys did it. Girls didn't do it. The boys watched Three Stooges all the time. And remember, they'd be standing there, and somebody would walk into them and say, gentlemen, and they'd go, who came in? They'd look around the corner. They weren't gentlemen at all. This is exactly what happened. Man of valor, who came in? Oh, hero. Notice, and by the way, he says, the Lord is with you. Notice the Lord did not say, the Lord is with Israel. He's ticked off at them. But he sees this one man. He sees the potential in him, the potentiality, as we sang as little kids. He sees that inside of him right now. And so Gideon, it's just, he's afraid, but he's quasi-ticked at the same time. Watch. And sir, Gideon goes, and that's really saying, yeah, right. Because automatically, he springs forth with the thing that was bubbling inside him. Okay, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles our ancestors used to tell us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now it looks like the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Now, he's totally forgotten the reason and how they got there. And by the way, the transfer of blame always happens when we do not have a heart at first toward God right. Now, Gideon is set, he's going to be the sixth judge in Israel. But right now, you wouldn't know by looking at him. He's got the potential in him. He's either going to be a coward or he's going to be a champion. It's all right there. But right now, you wouldn't know. I wrote these things about him. Gideon was hidden, and he was hurting. He really was. This speaking back the way he was, that was hurt speaking out at the same time. That was disillusionment. That was a mixture of fear. That was the whole thing. He was afraid. He was angry. He was alone. Gideon needs medicine. He's depressed. He's got a problem. Gideon is depressed. You know, some people love being down. Y'all know some folk that just love to be sad. They just don't know how to love sadness. You see this in the world today a lot of times. People love the sad things, and they'll go for those things, they'll listen to those things. Some of those things they listen to. I mean, in the 60s, some of y'all be driving in the radio, and you might have had a problem, and you were sad, and you wanted more people to know about that you were sad in the radio. Don't they know it's the end of the world? It ended when you said goodbye. And there you are driving down the road like that. You remember that? Well, some folk love to grovel in those things. And that's not of God for us to grovel in the sadness. God, there's no sadness in him. There's no sadness in him. The only sadness you're going to see in heaven is that when you look back and see the time you wasted toward the things of God right there. But he was depressed. I think he was kind of enjoying it just a little bit. But it's not fun sometimes. You listen to some of the music today, and I'm not the get off my lawn guy. I listen to everything. I really do. And I appreciate most every, well, not everything, but I can listen for different things. And the music part of me is always there. But there's some of these things I can't, when I listen to them and it's anarchy. And when I hear anarchy, the spirit of anarchy in that, and some of that that came with that, some of that sound right there. I'm not going to name, but there are people that have made millions of dollars. His name was Kurt Cobain. Kurt Cobain was, Tyler, what group was he in? Nirvana. They're on the Gaither Homecoming, if you ever want to look for him, by the way. He was the head of a group named Nirvana. Nirvana sold 75 million albums up until now. 75 million albums. And Kurt Cobain selling all these albums. Let's just say Kurt Cobain reaped. Now, he wrote all the songs, so the royalties were higher. So let's give him just a dollar and a half for every CD that was sold times 75 million. The boy would be able to pay Sears off with that. I mean, he's doing okay. But he was so low, so depressed. You know what? He in an interview... as things got better for him in the writing, he made this statement in an interview. He said, "I miss the comfort in feeling sad." And when he was sad, the well was there that he could write these sad songs, and sad people would buy these things. And there's some kids that normally are good, but they're thinking they're not cool, they've not achieved, unless they're able to be sad and sing dour songs and dour lyrics in minor keys and do things like that. And he took a gun and he blew his brains out. I miss the comfort in feeling sad. And you need to be careful when you're low. Don't enjoy that. There's some folk, there's even church folk that enjoy that. They don't know what to do with the blessing. Oh, I'm not worthy. No, we understand none of us are worthy of the blessing. But when God does it, walk in it, enjoy it. I'm a king. I'm a priest as unto God. He loves me. He blesses me. And that was a sad thing. But he could have stayed there. He liked it. But God had another plan. Now, let's talk about some background of this issue right here. Gideon was hiding. Remember when I read it? In the bottom of a wine press. Now, because of the harvest, the grapes were brought to the lowest point of the mountain, okay, because they were so heavy. So it went to the lowest part of the mountain. However, he was down in a wine press, and he was thrashing grain out. When they harvested grain, that was brought to the highest point. Do you understand that? It was brought to the highest point. Why? Because it was also the wind and the fan that helped to get the wind would help get rid of the chaff, and they were able to get the heavier stuff and the good grain there. But here's Gideon doing things backwards. He is at the lowest part, where there is no wind, there is no real good air. He's a sweaty mess. He's been doing, can you imagine what was all over him, like sawdust stuck to him down there, and his hair is all, and he's sweating, and he's smelling, and he's down there in the dark, and he looks around as an angel going, "Dude, you are a mighty man of God." Yeah, right. You see the picture? All right, watch this. The angel of the Lord calls him a mighty hero. In fact, a man of valor means one who has great courage in battle. But he's messed up physically, he's messed up emotionally, and worst off, he's messed up spiritually, and he's groveling in it. And in verse 14, it said, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have.'" God always asks you to do things you can't do much. Years ago, we sang an old gospel song, "Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame, for there's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name." "I can't do it." Well, that's all right, boy. Just give me your lunch. See what I can do. "We have no wine. Just give me that water right there." We have no oil. Just give me what you have. We have no meal. Just give me what you have. Little as much as if God is in it. He said, here, go with the strength you have. Rescue Israel, because he said, I am sending you. Does this sound like the prophetic word that Deborah gave Barak last week when she said, the Lord told me to tell you, you go take them, and the Lord is going to go with you. And Barak, he said, it's not enough. I want you to go with me. It wasn't enough to stand on the word. Watch the pattern. It is exactly the same. He said, you rescue them. Then he starts telling where he came from. I don't want to hear where you came from. I don't want to hear where I came from. We've all got stories, and if we told him, we'd all cry and jump off the building together. We've all got those kind of stories. But notice this. Notice this. I'm going to be with you, but he decides an oh but moment to God. He said, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? He said, let me tell you something, God. Let me tell you something you don't know. I'm from the weakest. My part of the whole tribe, we are the weakest. We're the weakest. We are the weakest of all the tribes. And in that weak tribe, I'm the least of the weakest. That's pretty tough. He's down there. I mean, this is sad, isn't it? He's sad, but he was so verbal in it. He knew it. I'm in the worst tribe. I'm in the worst group, and I'm the worst one of them. I remember in first grade, I was a little slow on the reading uptake. And I remember, you know, in those days, they'd either hit you or tell you, you know, whatever it was, care about embarrassing you. And you had these reading groups, and I was always in the third reading group. And you look around the group in your third reading group, and you look at the ones over there, and the little girls with the pigtails, and in A over there like that, and they've got the extra little books down there, you know, and you look at the Neanderthals in your circle right there, and you're saying, I don't belong here. Well, that's the way it was. I remember that vividly, going into first grade and second grade, and I just wasn't good enough for that, but I remember that feeling there, and that's sad, isn't it? You know, and I could tell that, write a book on it, and get on TV. I was in the third group. You know, there was always some kid who's looking around like that. He didn't belong there like that. And you're just thinking, what's wrong with this picture? He's an unlikely vessel, but only in his sight. He is an unlikely vessel even in his family's sight. His folks don't recommend him for anything. But with God, you are never confined to the mindset of in our eyes. The two guys that got the blessing, you remember they came back if they were told to spy out the land, and said, the other eight said, you know, in our eyes we can't take them. And it's how you see. Remember this. He went to heaven 2 weeks ago, but he didn't invent it. People thought he did. Paul did in 2 Corinthians 5. We walk by faith and not by sight. Fred Price didn't write that. Paul did. He just used it for a lot of years. And notice he unloads on God in a typical, short-sighted, limited perspective of the flesh. But God was not shaken, and God was not stirred. Notice, God totally ignored his rant. God doesn't have to answer an accusation. God doesn't even have to answer a question. He doesn't have to. He had his plan, and he had his man, regardless of what he said. So he ignores him. He ignores the rant. He ignores that he's the worst of the worst. So verse 16, the Lord said, I'm going to be with you. Remember, Barak, God told me to tell you, if you go do this, God's going to be with you. He'll go before you. This should be enough. But like Barak, he wants a sign. And Gideon said, okay, so if you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it really is the Lord speaking. Now here he is. This is typical. He said, now don't go away until I come back, and I'm going to bring my offering to you. Now, imagine that. First off, he's not really realizing who the audience is, or he would not have been presumptuous at this moment. No, look, you wait here, and I'm coming back, and I'm going to bring an offering. And actually, it says he answered back, okay, I'll stay here till you return. Boy, you talk about God humoring a fool along. That's pretty cool right there. So he hurries home, it says. He cooked a young goat. Now, this didn't take just a few minutes. This took a while. He cooked the young goat. No telling what he had to do to get it ready to cook it. and the basket of flour. He baked some bread without yeast. Then he carried the meat in a basket, the broth in the pot. He brought it back and presented them to the angel, who was really the pre-incarnate God himself. He said, "Here it is under the tree." And the angel said, "Place the meat and the unleavened bread on the rock." Okay? "Pour the broth over it." Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff in his hand. And the fire flamed upon the rock and consumed all he had brought. Can I lovingly tell you right now, if you go before God and you lay your flesh on the altar, it's going to be consumed by the fire of God. Okay? And that was a sign of what was going on, what he was doing inside of him. The angel of the Lord then disappeared. Now he has his aha moment. He realized it was the angel of the Lord. And he starts screaming and crying, "Here, I blew this deal." Have you ever met somebody one time, and maybe somebody you saw on TV or an athlete or somebody like that, and somebody that you might consider famous, and you go away, and when you leave, "I should have asked them so-and-so. I forgot to ask them that." That's really what happened here. It's kind of cute. "Oh, I'm doomed." How many of you know he 0 to 60 doomed? He was real good there. He was always depressed. He said, "Here I am. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." All of a sudden, he hears a voice. "Hey, it's all right. Be quiet. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die." Probably talked to him that way. I don't think it was some King James stained glass. "All right, just put a lid on it. It's all right. Calm down. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar. At least now he's tuning in. He's getting up to the groove of it, all right? He built an altar to the Lord right there. He named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. It's starting to get through, isn't it? It's starting to get through. The altar remains in Ophrah, in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. And that night, the Lord said to Gideon, now, I don't know, maybe the Lord, you have a gap there. Could it have been a long visit? Could it have been a day together? I don't know. I think maybe so. I think maybe so. It could have been something. It could have been just a blink to even Gideon. So that night the Lord said, "Here, I want you to take a second bull." Now watch what, now God is starting, he's turning it up a little bit, okay? "From your father's herd, and take the one that is 7 years old." They've put some time and investment in this one. "And I said, I want you to go pull down your father's altar to Baal. I want you to cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it." Well, first off, he's saying, why do I have to go to my family and do this? Why are you making me do this? I thought you loved me. I thought you want me to take these other people on. Now you're asking me to go back, steal one of the prize bulls from my father right now. Not only tear down his altar, but the pole next to it. And God said, here's what I want you to do. Build an altar to the Lord your God. God knew he could build an altar because he built one for him, right? Lay the stones carefully. Your altar better have careful stones laid in. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering, using the fuel, use as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Now, the Asherah pole, because of their intermarrying and the inner faiths and anything goes, and just we'll take a little bit of everything, this was a pagan symbol. This was a pagan pole that was a worship to the goddess Asherah. Jeremiah spoke about it and spoke against what he called the queen of heaven, this fertility goddess who propagated perverted sexual practices. And this was actually right next to the altar, and Gideon's dad had an altar next to the altar of Baal, next to this pole here. Boy, you talk about blaspheme right there. But Israel leaders actually allowed it to be put near the altar of God. And it was against what Moses had said. It was against the word of the Lord. In fact, they actually would refer to these poles because deviant things went on by these poles, by the altar of God, by the altar of Baal, and it was allowed because of the mixture and the people. This is why these people are getting destroyed, but it was blasphemous. And do you know what they actually called it? They actually called it these poles in honor of this goddess. It was called the high places. Did you know that? They refer to that as a high places. So now you know, back in the 80s, when you and Alvin Slaughter went, going up to the high places, going up to the high places. You're thinking I'm going to heaven. No, going up to the to tear the devil's kingdom down. Wow. God said, I know you can build an altar. You built me one. Now go take them out. Why tear down Baal's altar? Then, and even in 2021, you need to remember two altars cannot coexist. Not in your life, not in society, not in a church, not in our world. Two altars cannot coexist. Remember, no mixture. Remember the word out of Joshua, choose this day. Now, maybe Baal is tolerant, but Yahweh is jealous. Baal understands the power. I'm having fun with this. I got to get moving. So Gideon then took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord commanded. He got up just enough courage and breath and said, let me do it now for I'll back out. He did it at night, though, because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household, the people in the town. So early the next morning, the people begin to stir. Guy comes walking out, and the rooster's crowing, and they walk out there, and he's rubbing his eyes. He's going to get something to eat, and all of a sudden, he looks over to where the altar is, and it's a pile of rubble. It's crumbled. The pole's gone. There's sacrifices there. There's a fire that's happened there. The next morning, he discovered the altar of Baal was broken down, that the Asherah pole that had been beside it had been cut down, and in their place you got to cut down those altars, and in its place you've got to put something. You know that a new altar had been built in your life. When you make a change, when you make a turn, you tear down that altar, you build a new altar. Don't make any provision so you can go back there. And in that place a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains that had been sacrificed. And the people said to each other, who did this? Have you seen? They're going from tent to, did you see this? Anybody hear anything last night? After asking around, making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. Well, they go to Joash's tent, bang on the door post, come out here right now. Bring out your son. Come on, we know he's your boy. We've heard from reliable sources he did it. He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down our pole. But this is kind of an unusual thing. This is kind of neat. It's an example for you. When you feel an accusation coming to you, and the devil is a liar, and when he comes and he accuses you, the word says, you need to do what Jesus did. The accusation came, the questions came, but Jesus always turned it with the word and turned it back. And the responsibility, turn it right back on it. That's a really good technique when you feel that. Well, Joash did that. And watch this. He said, and in a bold turn, he took the moment to turn the focus on, now God had to be with him. He took the focus off of his son, and he put it back in their lap and on their God. And he shouted to the mob that had confronted him. And he looks at them, and watch this turn. He had insight. He said, so why are you defending Baal? He turned it around. They're coming to want to kill him. Why are you doing this? Will you argue his case? He said, and whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal is truly a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down the altar. You've seen this throughout the scripture, huh? If he's God, go serve him. This was the perfect wedge buster. This was, you know, you see on a football team, you got when there's a kickoff going down there, yeah, and you're going to send some folk down first, and they're called the wedge busters, and they're going to go to try to blow away some of the basic blockers there, so that as the fragmenting takes place, they're able to go to the runner and to get the ball. And so from then on, and the argument stopped. And if you're strong, back right at it, devil's going to go away. He's not going to leave completely. He's going to go away for a moment and try to rethink it. From then on, Gideon was called Zerubbaal, which means let Baal defend himself. That is so cool. In fact, actually, when you see Zerubbaal, it actually means, is an idol anything? Is an idol anything? That became his name. Is an idol anything? Because he broke down Baal's altar. I'm going to read some of these quick because there's one more part I want to give to you. Soon afterward, some of the other groups formed an alliance against Israel. That's verse 33. Then verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. Meaning, you know what this actually means? It means God's Spirit took possession of Gideon. God's spirit took possession of him. And he blew a ram's horn as a call to arms. The men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. And he sent messengers throughout all the areas, summoning the warriors and all of them that responded. But then, right here, Gideon gets a little bit tentative. And he goes, oh, wait a minute. This is going too fast, too quick. Wait a minute. And Gideon says to God, he's got a pipeline now, y'all. He says to God, if you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised. Now, didn't God already say it? Didn't God already do it? Didn't in the little measure that he did with the tearing down? But yet there is still a pull going on there. I want you to prove it. I'm going to put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. And when I wake up, if the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, I know you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. And I love verse 38, and that is just what happened. So Gideon wakes up the next morning. He squeezed the fleece. He wrung out into a bowl full of water. He's going, rats. So Gideon goes, please don't be angry with me. Remember the old comedian? Would you believe? He said, don't be. One more request. Tell you what, let me use the fleece for one more test. God's fingers were probably doing this, you know. He said, this time let the fleece remain dry while the ground around is wet. Do the opposite. So that night, God did as Gideon asked. Again, God had his man. The fleece was dry the next morning. The ground was covered with dew. Can I just point out something right now? We've all said it. I'm going to put out a fleece toward God. That's good. But do not make that the way that you live your life. There's an expectation that, the fleece mindset should not always be your automatic way to go. Because you need to trust God. You need to trust his word. You need to trust his history. And you need to trust your testimony. See, he didn't trust his testimony even of what God had done there. And most of the time, the fleece thing, we know what to do sometimes, but we're putting it off, hoping that there will be another answer there. It is a delay that we're all human, and we do that. But that's a sweet story there that God did that. But just let me tell you, God doesn't work that way all the time. And we get into trouble where we make things like this a doctrine or the way that we live. But Gideon seemed to be more focused on three things: his predicament, his parentage, he was the worst, and the panic that was in him right then. He had a predicament, his parentage wasn't good, and his panic was big. And in his eyes, he was still, after spending time with God Almighty, he was, and got a name change for tearing down idols, he still felt he was insignificant, insufficient, inadequate, invisible. But God's not looking for wise guys. He loves to take the ones who will not bow to the pole. He would like to take those who are willing to be used by God. Then he steps in and he gets all the glory. What's your key for all of this? Get close to God. Stay close. That was the title of a message I did about 2 years ago. Get close and stay close. I think it's a true thing there. Gideon needed to stay close, because every time he got further away, he was reminded, well, you know, I'm from the wrong side of the tracks, and they're never going to listen to me. I'm from the wrong neighborhood. I'm the worst of any of them. I'm always the last to get picked when they pick teams for sport. And that was the way he was there. But if you ever get to the point where you're focusing more on that than what God has said, you've gotten too far away and you have to get back. The great preacher writer, Leonard Ravenhill said it this way. Said, a sinning man stops praying, but a praying man stops sinning. And that's a strong thing for you right now to run with right now. Sometimes when we start feeling like Gideon hiding, the question is, have we gotten further away from speaking in prayer his word? That's what happened. This is how you end up with altars next to Baal. This is how you end up with sex poles standing next to an altar of God. This is how you end up with being oppressed. This is how you end up where you grow your own crop and you do your own work, and an enemy sweeps in and swipes your lunch and takes your animals and all the fruit of your labor. This is how you get there. You stop the communication with God. It's just the Old Testament. No, it hadn't changed. Paul said it this way. Remember, brothers and sisters, that a few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy, or even hiding when God called you. But instead, God chose the things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. Don't you think right out of the box they're saying, that's Gideon's. That's Joash's boy. He's kind of, you know, he's different. He's never going to measure up. He's not going to, but God put his power on him, and he was a man of God right now. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things despised by the world. That's the cross later on too. Despised by the world. Things counted as nothing at all. And he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. That's how you get your name changed to idol killer. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So the takeaway truth for you as you run out the door, the takeaway truth today is if God's word is in you, if God's spirit is on you, no resume of the past, no history is too weak. No swarm of the enemy is too powerful. If God is with you, you will prevail. For us today, this is an enduring truth. You may be like Gideon, hiding, hurting, afraid, angry, and alone. But to the King of Kings, when he puts his hand on your head, you're not insignificant. You're not insufficient. You're not inadequate. You're not even invisible. You're precisely somebody that God can use. So be encouraged this week. He does hear every cry. So listen up, people of valor. Come on, you got to take it. You're people of valor. Yeah, but you know my foot's hurting right now. No, you're a person of valor. If you knew how bad someone's, you are a person of valor. You, dear ones, you are mighty warriors. Not because of what you have done, but because you have bowed your knee to him and you've said, God, use me for your glory. And God grabs you and takes you. And who knows, maybe your name will be changed to an idol killer. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you today for your goodness. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your blessings, right? If you're here today and there's a special need, everybody close your eyes right now. Take just a moment, Father. Father, we might be discouraged right now on a whole lot of levels, but we read about a story of a man who was even doing his actual farming wrong. He was hiding in a place he had no business being because he was discouraged. He'd been told that he was not going to do anything good. He saw the oppression. He was afraid. He was making enough grain for he and his family because everything had been destroyed. He was all by himself, and God said, that's the man I can use for my glory. I ask you to touch each one right now in your blessed name. Father, let your anointing be upon each one. Let your strength be upon each one. Let them walk out knowing they are kings and priests as unto God. Let them run to these words. We come back next week and Gideon's going to get another assignment. He's not going to believe God at first. He wants more signs. And God keeps giving signs because he's trying to get through to us. If he said, I'm going to be with you, he's going to be with you. Today, walk out with strength. Call somebody you don't know. Encourage them next week because this is going to pick up and it gets faster and faster and more fun as we go. So in the meantime, right hands up. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious and grant you peace in your coming and in your going and in your laughter and in your joy and as you walk through your job and as you celebrate. Father, we bless your people today. Bless this house. And everybody said, thank you. Go home in joy. See you.